Good morning. All right. So we're going to show a video, kind of a promotional video to begin services today. It ties into the message this morning, but more importantly, it also want to begin really building up a parenting seminar that we're going to be having on January 16th. It's going to be from 8:30 in the morning till noon. We did a marriage seminar last year, and I think that went pretty well, but I'm really excited about this because I've heard such good feedback from these conferences. The Taranskis, Dr. Taransky and his wife, traveled throughout the nation, and I got word from a lot of my friends in Austin and Georgetown, the North Austin area, about how effective and how meaningful this conference was for them. And so I contacted the Taranskis, and they agreed to come here. So they're going to be here on January 16th. But we also have a lot that we're working on for follow-up, because parenting really is the heart of, it has everything to do with the lesson today, really, but it's the heart of who we are as Christians as well. Teaching children, I think the most important thing that my parents taught me, and really the church as well, is that what it means to be a success in this life has nothing to do with what the world calls success. But if your life is in Christ Jesus, you have found the greatest success you would ever find in this life. And that's our prayer. All right, so I want to go ahead and begin with this video.
It's a challenge to be a parent today. You want to have significant conversations with your child. You want to have a close relationship. But there's all the work of family life that needs to take place. You're trying to get the clothes cleaned and the dishes put away. You're trying to transport kids to all their various activities. And then you try to correct a child and you get resistance. You give simple instructions to try to navigate through the day and your children give you a hard time. You say no to your child and your child reacts with anger. There's a lot of things that complicate parenting today. Unfortunately, many parents use strategies to work with their children that are counterproductive. They use reward-punishment models that get kids asking the wrong questions about life, like, what's in it for me? Am I going to get paid for that? Every parent knows that working on the heart is the most important way to reach a child. But how do you do that? That's the question. God is interested in the heart of your child. The upcoming seminar will help you connect to your child's heart. You won't leave this seminar feeling guilty. You'll be encouraged and hopeful and inspired. And you'll leave with a plan that'll help your child change.
I want to go ahead and begin praying about that seminar now. Registration is going to be open this week. I'm going to be sending out emails, and it'll be on our website, all kinds of ways that you can register. There'll also be a registration available next week out in the foyer. But we want to encourage you to be a part of this seminar. I also want to encourage you to get involved with as many MOPS groups as you know around town. Get them involved. Get your friends involved, because this is it is crucial and something that's needed so desperately today. Let's go ahead and open with a prayer. Father, I just I have the words of a song on my heart, and you know that. And so I want to begin just by lifting those words to you, Father, that Father, this is the air we breathe, is your presence. Your word is our daily bread, and we need you, God, more than we need life, more than we need so many of the things that we crave for. And I just ask, God, that you would give me a spirit of clarity and boldness this morning. Father, I want to sit at your feet and I want to allow your spirit to speak to us. And I pray, God, that you would draw us into a more enriched and deeper fellowship with you and with your spirit. And I pray that the question you're asking this morning, Father, do you love me, will be something that was visceral and meaningful for Peter, and that it would be equally so for us. Impact your children's hearts through your word today, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I like this illustration. It's kind of cheesy, but so if I were to ask you, I'm going to ask you this morning, take this message from me. Take these notes out of my hand, and I'm going to ask you to take them. Take this out of my hand. why won't you take this out of my hand? Somebody take this out of my hand. Will you do it? I need help. Somebody take it out of my hands. I mean, I need help here. Thank you. See, now you have notes and I don't. But the reason I like that is somebody did that with a cup of water one time, and it meant a lot to me, because I realized that that's exactly what happens when we're preaching sometimes or sharing a message. Sometimes we're speaking to a large group, an audience, and we say, listen, I'm speaking to you. And everyone's like, well, I know that. No, I'm speaking to you. I want you to hear God's word for you. When he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I don't want us to think, wow, that's a good commission for mankind. No, he's speaking to you. When he lifts his word before us, it's easy to have this mob or crowd mentality, and it's easy to disappear into this group. And it's hard to be the one that stands up and says, I'll do what he says, I'm going to take it. It's hard to be that person. Peter was called into that role throughout his life and throughout his ministry. It seems to be the one key feature that always happens with Peter is he is called to stand up and to stand out. We're talking about parenting this morning, and I want to ask you this morning, this is going to be a little bit more interactive than normal, so if I were to ask you, and just respond to me, what is the greatest aspiration you would have as a parent for a child? What would it be? Okay, I like that answer. Be better than me, love Jesus, what else? I'm going to go over here because I heard words of wisdom that I didn't understand. Say that one more time. Be a Christian, okay? What else? Okay, baptism. And I love that because it's one of those things that you grow up and you're like, what on earth does getting in cold water have anything to do with a walk with God? Things like that. There's things that growing up in the church, but you get older and older and you start to understand the depth and the beauty and the meaning and what Christ was doing. Christ is going to lead us in so many ways that we simply do not understand. Cannot understand, where are you taking us? And it's really interesting, this question, do you love me? This is the final question in this series, and I came back to the series because I couldn't leave it without this question, that he asks Peter in John 21. And, oh, I need my notes back because that's my John 21. I lied, it's not in these notes. John 21, let me get it in these notes. Here we go. So if you don't mind, follow along in the text with me. This is beginning in verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Now, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. So this is how the story is introduced. And you see the poetry of Scripture, particularly the book of John, when you read this story. Because you remember, this was Peter's calling. If I were to take you back to Luke chapter 5, I decided to use Luke's account here. Jesus appears to the disciples in the sea. They're out fishing. Now, what more could you do with your life? And if I were to ask you today, and especially some of our college students, and I know your answer is, I don't know, in our youth, what are you going to do? What kind of job do you want? What do you want to see yourself doing in 10 years? Most likely you don't know. But what else are you going to do? Be a doctor, be a lawyer, be a preacher, be a youth minister, be a fisherman. Put food on the table. Feed your kids, try to give them a good moral upbringing, good education, and then die. And then there's photo albums, and then they can do it again. And life is really about procreation. Maybe get a degree. What makes you a success? Really, what would it be? You will live and you will die. Let's go fish and put food on the table. This is the idea. He's called to the most common, mundane task. Simply, I'm going to fish so I can survive and someday die. And all of a sudden, the Messiah comes watching. He comes by and he says, "Have you caught any fish?" "No, I haven't caught anything." "Go out a little bit deeper and throw your nets out again." And he caught such a large load. This is what Luke 5:8 says, that both boats so full that they began to sink because of the catch of fish. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Now, catch this. And said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." So as soon as he experiences the lordship of Christ and the depth of who he is, knowing that there's something beyond reality about this man that's so amazing, his response is, "Get away from me." He couldn't get far enough away from him. And he says, "Because I'm a sinful man. My life is so dark and so unworthy of you." And Jesus gives him this powerful calling and he says, "Come follow me. And I will make you a fisher of men." In other words, I'm going to breathe depth and significance and purpose and meaning into the shell that is you and give you life. And so Peter's ministry in following Christ, you see, he is the first in everything. He was the first one to come to the tomb. He was the first one to confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He was the first, and when all the other disciples stayed in the boat, he was the first to say, "Lord, if it's you, call me out to you, and I'll come to you." When he comes out to Jesus walking on water, he was so full of passion and so full of depth because of what Christ had done in his life. He said this, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And this is Peter's attitude throughout the Gospels. "I will never leave you." Remember when all the disciples turned away after Jesus gave a discourse on, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." It was Peter, when Jesus turned and looked at him, and he said, "Are you going to leave too?" And I love Peter's response. "Where am I going to go? To whom shall I go? You have the very words of life. I'm a fisherman apart from you. That's it." And he gave me meaning. And this is the same Peter. When Jesus says in John 13, and I believe this, that this passage really serves as the introduction to when we get to chapter 21. The beginning of the book of John is a lot more compact stories. The latter part of the book of John is really one fluid context. And so it begins here. Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Again, Peter had already said, "Even if all the others fall away, I never will. I will be the one that does not." If everyone in this church were to lose their faith and I feel like the most lonely Christian on the planet and my family and my wife and everybody leave you, my God, kill me before I ever lose my faith. There's no way I will be the one to leave. And he's confident of this. Why? Because he loves God. And God knows that. In class this morning, we talked about this God who says of David, and he says, "He knew what was in a man." That's what it says in John chapter 2. "He knew what was in a man." Earlier in regarding David, it says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He could see the very heart of Peter. And of course, his response is, "Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times." Now, before I get back into John 21, I want you to understand what that would have meant for him, because that night, two souls are brought to their knees, Judas and Peter. Both, it says, went out and wept bitterly, are brought to a point where their soul is crushed. They have lost their relationship with God in a sense, and I'm sure that must have been what he was feeling. It even says this, that when he denied him, do you know where Peter was? Have you ever caught that in the context? Jesus was led to the palace of the high priest. Do you know where Peter was when he denied him? He gained special access through a close friend into the courtyard of the high priest himself. He was as close as he could be to Jesus. Well, no, he wasn't. Because if he had been willing to suffer with Jesus, he could have been standing at his side. But he was as close to Jesus as he could get without suffering. And it says after he denied him the third time, all its context says is, it says the Lord turned and looked at him. And I've always wondered what that was meant by that. What was meant by the look? What was carried in that? But chapter 21, Wow. This is what it goes on to read. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. This is verse 4. But the disciple did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord," as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I want to let you know, I don't have the wisdom to really figure out all of the whys regarding this, but the book of John closes with a series of threes. This is the third time Jesus has appeared to him. Three times in the garden, the disciples fell asleep. Three times Jesus came to him and said, "Are you still sleeping?" Three times Peter denies Christ. Three times Jesus is going to ask, "Do you love me?" Three times Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." There's purpose and meaning to it. I'm not smart enough to tell you what it is. Somebody email me. But it is deep and it's rich, and I absolutely believe that what Christ is about to do with it, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" relates directly to the three denials of Peter. It goes on and says this, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." A third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John." Notice he's using Simon, son of John, instead of Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things." And this is a theme in the book of John. Like I said, in chapter 2, it says, he knew what was in the heart of a man. He knows. In fact, that's a major theme in the Gospel of John and in 1 John. Just look at the theme, what is in man. It saturates that gospel and that epistle. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, what's interesting is, and I think you can make these out. You grew up mostly with lessons, and I did too, and I've taught these lessons, that, well, there's agape love, and there's phileo love, and there's eros love, and there's like 23 different kinds of Greek love. And we've really honed in on this idea that, well, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you phileo me? And as ministers, it's just a way for saying, I know a little bit of Greek. And I don't really. And I looked at these verses, though, and what I discovered, and I really believe this, I actually think that that's not true. I actually think that these are synonyms. Jesus also said, "Feed my sheep, tend my flock, take care of my lambs." He says this different ways as well. But you'll notice that in these examples, John 21:20, this is such a side note, so I'm going to get through it. In John 21:20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He used agape. In 22, he says the same thing and uses phileo. Hebrews and Revelation say similar things. The Lord disciplines those who he loves, agape. Those who I love, phileo, I rebuke and discipline. The same is true in Luke 11:43, Luke 20:46. love the most important seats in the synagogues, referring to the Pharisees. And another version says phileo. So what I'm going to tell you is most likely these words that you've grown up with saying, is it agape love or phileo love? It's probably a synonym. They had synonyms just like we have synonyms. And so they're probably using it that way. So the reason I say all that is because I think that that conversation has distracted from what's really happening here. We focus too hard on an awkward conversation between two different forms of Greek love to really focus on what's happening. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Can you imagine if your wife turned to you right now this morning, husbands, or your child turned to you, someone the closest to you, and asked you sincerely, do you love me? My heart would break if Melinda asked me that question. Of course I'd say, yes, I love you. What if she asked you again? Do you love me? Well, what am I doing to make you think I don't love you? And a third time, do you love me? The emphasis is on, this is how you show your love to me. Jesus was approached with the question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And you will love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And immediately he flows so naturally in saying, and the second like it is this, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love me, love my people. If you love me, love my children. And it's what's so beautiful about this. And this was just such an incredible discovery for me when I was reading through the book of Peter, and I had to share this with you. The transition that happens between John 21 and Acts chapter 1, where the first half of the book of Acts, or the first nine chapters, the first opening of Acts is dedicated to this man that is on fire, fearless in the Lord, fearless to do whatever he needs to do. Because Jesus had given him this blessing in his life. He said, guess what? You don't have to guess about whether or not this is going to cost you your life anymore. You don't have to guess about what this might mean for you. I'm just going to tell you, Simon Peter, and this is what it says in verse 18. I tell you the truth of chapter 21. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. He gives him this grace and he says, yes, this is going to cost you your life. You will likely be, and history is kind of weird about this, but likely he was crucified also. In fact, later Eusebius, it was sometime later, and it's probably just conjecture, it even says that he was crucified upside down in a way to glorify God. But Peter knew that he was going to give his life for this. And so he pours himself into it. Paul does the same thing. He knew that his gospel would eventually cost him his life. It reminds me of Martin Luther King. One of my favorite things about Martin Luther King is how often he said in his talks, and he knew for a fact, this will kill me. This kind of message will kill me. He already knew it, and so it gave him confidence to go out and I'm going to say what's on my mind because I already know this. And this is exactly what Peter does, on fire for his God, on fire for his Lord. And this is what happens in his gospel. This is what I want to show you, how 1 Peter brings to life what Jesus had done in his life. Jesus says to Peter, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And 1 Peter, he writes, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Jesus said, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in his confession. In 1 Peter, he writes, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. You talk about a verse that has so much depth. I love 1 Peter 3:15. Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Peter writes, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And Peter writes in his gospel, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then finally, he says to him, Peter, take care of my sheep. feed my sheep. And Peter writes, to the shepherds among you, I appeal as a fellow shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God which is in your midst. What's so beautiful to me in all of that is how Peter experienced the pain of what it was to be sifted by Satan. He experienced what it was to be away from God. He knew what it was to confess Christ, and he knew what it was to deny Christ. And he brought all of that pain and all of that knowledge and all of that wisdom, and it just flowed forth into a ministry of passion in his life. An answer to the question, do you love me? I'm not asking you to answer. Just like if Melinda were to ask me this morning, she were to lean over, whisper in my ear, do you even love me? Do you think the response she's looking for is, yes, that sure better be part of it. But I need to find out, how do I need to manifest that in my life, that she knows it by my actions, that she sees it in who I am? And that's exactly what Christ is doing with Peter here. And he's asking you this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me with everything that's in you? Are you ready to hear that word to you? To individually, what it would mean for you? I want to give you a few of examples of what that looks like. And I really wish I could use examples of people in this room, because I have many examples of people in this room I could use. But I don't want to embarrass those people. So I'm going to use other examples. It's a girl back home that I'm struggling with right now, and I wanted to begin by asking your prayers over her. We met as a staff this last week, and it was a very emotional meeting for a lot of reasons. But it was so beautiful to have people to pray with about this. But I have a young lady that means the world to me back in Austin. I've worked with her and been through a lot with her. So this last time I was back in Austin, we're driving in a cart. We're driving the car together, and she says, I said, how are you doing? How's your walk going? And she just casually said, I don't have faith anymore. I don't have a faith in a God anymore. Can we go get some ice cream? And I was trying not to break down crying in the car, because I thought, do you think we're just friends? Do you think that God is just a topic with me? This is my life. And this is the only thing I want for your life. It's the only thing I want for your life. Nothing else matters. And I thought about, how do I pour myself out? How do I show this girl out? I want her to see. Just like there's some people in this room this morning, I want you to see, what does it look like when you have an intimate fellowship with God and your relationship is no longer with religion? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not with religion, but a deep relationship with God through religion, because I know religion's a good word. But it's a relationship with God. One man came to me, and we had just got our youth group working in small groups. And he came to me, and he's one of the biggest men I've ever known in my life. In fact, I just did one of his daughter's weddings. That's what I was in Austin for. Huge fireman. And he cornered me, and he was shaking, and he was red in the face, and he said, why do you want to divide this body? Because we had broken up into small groups, as though small groups are division and attitudes are not. And I was shaking, and I was like, man, he's going to kill me. And it was just a couple of years later, because he was so caught up in a form of legalism and anger. And one day he called me out of the blue and he said, Jeff, I need to talk to you. And he came in my office and he broke down crying. And he said, I have had a relationship with religion all of my life, and I don't know what it is to have a relationship with God. And I'm finally being shown what that is, and it's bringing me to my knees. He broke down crying. And I mean, over a decade has passed, and that man is so dedicated to Christ, he's a hero in my life. You should see what relationship with God did to him. Amazing. And it just comes down to that thing, because that is what is happening in churches today when we are arguing and fighting and all the division we have over silly things that don't matter. I hate to be so direct about this, but you know it's true. That is a direct reflection of one thing, our relationship with Christ. That's that simple. Because when you have a relationship and a walk with your God, that doesn't happen. When I married into the Thornberry family and the Thornberry clan, I was a Longhorn, and I married into a family full of the Texas Tech people. And it was awkward for me because we always beat Texas Tech. They're not even on the radar. And we went to a football game with them, and I met Melinda's uncle. And Melinda's uncle wasn't just a Tech fan. He's some kind of high-level supporter of the Tech program. And he got me tickets to go to the game, and I rooted for the Longhorns, even though he did all this for me. And so our relationship, we weren't sure. We'd joke around about it, some joking, some not. But he came across as kind of a hard man in some ways. Intimidating, I will say that much. Intimidating. Yeah. Anyway, his father passed away in 1997. And it was just a short time after that that he was baptized into Christ. And it was just a short time after that that he called me up. And I wanted to close with this illustration because of how much... His name is Floyd. How much Floyd means to me and what an impact he had on me because of what happened next. He started going to a church in a small town called Eunice, New Mexico. How many people attend that church? 20? 30? 20 or 30 people, no youth. He calls me up and he says, Jeff, I know you speak at a lot of youth rallies and stuff like that. I want to do a youth rally at our church. Eunice, New Mexico? Yeah? Do y'all have any kids? No. But I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to work on that. What? This man that intimidated me, he went out in this neighborhood and out this town, he just started knocking on doors, doing a church, doing a youth rally. And this man, so full of passion for his God. And this little tiny church doesn't even have a youth group. And he says, I'm going to stand up and do something. And let me tell you, it was beautiful what happened. But that event impacted my life in such a major way. In fact, I'll say it's the most special youth rally I've ever done in my life. To be a part of that. To see what he was doing. To stand up and see the passion of God just flow through him. And I'm not going to keep talking because I'll lose you if I do. But I want you to leave with this. I'm just being real. I want you to leave with this message. I really want you to hold on to what I'm telling you this morning. I am in a room full of people that I have experienced, and some of you have had very beautiful and intimate conversations with about our walk with God and what that means. But you know me, and you know what I would say about what I want the community to see when they see Meadowlark. When we think so much about churches, what are your doctrines? What are your beliefs? What does a worship service look like? My prayer for us and God's people today is that simply that they would know we were Christians by our love. I want them to see us. I want the world to see us and say, who are we as Christians? People that have a deep, passionate relationship with our God. And that is what will mark us as God's people more than anything else, is that walk. So Jesus is going to ask you this morning, do you love me? I actually misquoted that first verse. It says, do you love me more than these? And all kinds of commentators talk about it. Is he talking about the fishing equipment? Is he talking about the fish? Is he talking about the other disciples? My leaning is towards the other disciples because that had been the nature of Peter through the gospel. But the real question is not what he meant by it. The real question is, what does it mean for you? Do you really love me more than these? And I want you to answer the question, what are the these? What are the these in your own life? And I want to close with this prayer over you and your family, your parenting, whatever this is going to mean for you, God's calling for you. But I've seen the power and the impact that one Floyd can make. And I could go through countless names where one person stands up and says, God has called me for a reason, for a purpose. And I'm going to go feed his sheep. And so I want to ask that blessing over you. And if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning or whatever, I pray that that's what you will know that we are as a family. We disagree on a lot of things probably. And I know that I'm wrong on a lot of things, okay? But what we do want to be is a humble group of people that reflect the love of Christ and relationship with Christ in everything that we are. Father, I just want to ask that blessing over your body today. I want to pray, God, over our parents. I want to pray over our youth group and our college group and just who we are as a people. That when services get boring and the preacher just goes long and rambles, it doesn't know. I just pray, God, that all of this we will understand is just our best effort to lift up a praise to you and say we love you. But I pray, Father, that we our walk with you would go so far beyond all of this and into the mountaintop experiences and in the valley experiences and what it really means to walk with you. And that our life song would just say, we love you, Father, with everything that's in us. I praise you for asking the question, and I praise you more for knowing the answer already because you know what's in the heart of every man. God bless us in our walk with you. And may your sheep be fed. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship our God together.